Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Bobby. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the opportunity to preach the word this morning. Now, we are in a series. We are walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John. Now, the entire series is called Believing Life, because it says right at the end of John that basically, I have written these things that you may believe and that you may have life in his name. So we see believing life. And the big idea of the Gospel of John is true faith in the true Christ equals true life. True faith, in other words, real biblical faith, in the true Christ, will the real Jesus please stand up, right? Like understanding who Christ actually is. We've been talking about this for a long time. Like if your picture of Jesus isn't coming from the Scriptures, then you may be having faith in the wrong Jesus. That's a problem. Because there's only one man, one name, by which man can be saved, by which humans can be saved. So true faith in the true Christ equals that true life that the Bible likes to talk about. That abundant life in John 10:10 that we all know and kind of cling to. Yes, I mean, who wants abundant life? Okay, about half of you, for the rest of you, we'll just pray for you, right? Like, who wants abundant life? We all want the life we were meant to live, the way that we were purposed to live. But the only way to that is to have true faith in the true Christ. And that's what the Gospel of John is pointing to. This understanding that he's hand-collected or hand-picked stories that are true and placed them in a gospel so that we can have true faith in the true Christ, so that we may have true life. Now, through that, we see kind of a sub-series developing as Jesus is now speaking to his closest disciples. And in this series, we talked, so we have believing life is the big idea of the Gospel of John, and then we come down to where Jesus is now in what's called the last discourse, where Jesus has his 11 disciples. Judas just bailed out to go betray him, and now he's got his 11, his closest disciples, and he begins to prepare them for that believing life, for his imminent death that's only a few hours away, or that his betrayal only being a few hours away, for his resurrection and then what life looks like afterwards. And then we just finished that section, and then he goes into a prayer. And my main points this morning is keep, for you are kept. Everybody say that with me. It's a tongue twister. Ready? Keep, for you are kept. And my sub points are shine, receive, and believe. Shine, receive, and believe. And through this, we've been asking the question, how can we see in Jesus' example and the way that he prays, how can we pray like Jesus? And our context is this, or the structure of his prayer is this. It's in three big buckets. Number one, Jesus prays for himself, verses 1 through 5. And then Jesus prays for his disciples, verses 6 through 19. And then Jesus prays for the church, for all those who are to believe on the disciples' words to be saved, and that's verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 26. Now, it's interesting to note that there are five requests in this whole chapter. Five requests. You see, there's a thing in Scripture called indicatives and imperatives, okay? Indicatives are truths. In other words, things that are stated that it's true. In other words, God is good. Oh, you guys are slow. God is good. Now, is that a command or a truth? It's a truth, right? Now, if I was to say, hey, everybody say God is good, is that a command or a truth? That's a command, right, with the truth within it. Now, we see in all that, through Scripture, there are commands of Scriptures, right? Like we see the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Clear commands, right? And then we see Jesus even upping those commands in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to, like, hey, you've heard that it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're guilty of adultery. So now all of a sudden it becomes a heart issue. You see, the important thing to realize about the biblical structure is that the commands are built on truths, not the other way around. In other words, if you obey, then you will. Like, there's a few of those, don't get me wrong. There's a few promises that we can see. But for the most part, the overall structure of the Scripture, even like the Ten Commandments, you know what it says right before, you shall have no other gods before me? It says, I am the God who set you free from Egypt. In other words, I'm God, and this is what I have done. I have set you free. Therefore, this is how you live. And it's the same thing within the gospel. Jesus has set us free from our sin, and then now commands us, shows us, this is how you live based on who you now are in Christ. Now, in this prayer is the same thing. And it's interesting to note the majority of his prayer is not, Lord, bless, Lord, would you please, Lord, would you? And but it's made of five basic requests, but the rest of it, he's stating truths in his prayer back to God. His requests are in verse 1, glorify your Son. And we see that same request in verse 5, glorify me. So Jesus prays for himself. And the request is, glorify me. And we saw the way I look at it, it's like, well, why did Jesus pray for himself first? Well, there's many different theories on this, but I liken it to the fact that, when you're in the plane and they're going through the safety features and you have a child that's right here and the air things come drop down, what do they tell you to do first as a parent? You guys are on it. Put your own mask on first so that you are then able to help those. Well, Jesus, much in the same way, is saying, setting the precedence for who he is, what he came to do, and now he then prays for the other disciples. So that's one thing. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his glory. Number two, the scripture that we're going to see today is in verse 11. Right in the middle, it says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. His next request, verse 15, keep them from the evil one. And then 20 through 21, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you are, Father, in me, and I in you. So he prays for himself that he will be glorified in his life, death, and resurrection. He prays that we would be kept in God. He prays that we would be kept from the evil one. And then he prays for our unity. And lastly, in verse 24, he says that they may be with me where I am. Look at this, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. The rest of them are truths. Now, the truths are the things that we looked at last week in review is this, up on the screen. Live, no, work, live. Live, no, work, live. This was last week. The greatest about us is what Jesus did for us. The greatest about us is what Jesus did for us. The greatest life is to know and be known by the greatest God. Work. The greatest work is what we do for our great God. Number four, live. The greatest life is when God is greater than life. The greatest life is when God is greater than life. In other words, God being God, right? Are anybody here God? Right? We're all on the same page here. We're finite. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. We are not. We are weak and feeble. Like, that's who we are. God is God. And the greatest life is the life that goes, I'm glorifying, I'm making greater, I'm basically telling the truth about who God is. That is the greatest life. And what we learned on how to pray, and hopefully you prayed these. Number one, God, make me great that I may make you greater. Next slide. God, make me great that I may make you greater. In other words, not for our own greatness. Because remember what I said in the beginning. The greatest thing about you is what Jesus has done for you, right? And so, make me a great father that I may glorify you, that I may make you greater. It's these kind of prayers. Lord, make me a great husband. Make me a great employee that I may give you glory in the way that I work with my hands. And man, this whole week, I prayed that prayer. This whole last week, I prayed that prayer. I got the opportunity and on the side, every once in a while, I do ceramic tile, marble, stone. It's a trade I've had for years before I became a pastor, something I learned when I was young. And by God's grace, I'm pretty good at it. Not to boast, but I'm pretty decent at it. And I got the opportunity to do some work for my uncle this week. And it was small glass, 1 inch by two, 1 inch by 2 inch small glass tiles with a paper front. So what that means is there was no mesh. You guys with me? You guys ready for this story? I don't think you are. There's a paper mesh in front so that you put the stuff on the thin set, which is the sticky stuff on the counter, and the paper kind of holds it all together. There's no mesh in the back. So then you wet the paper down and peel the paper off right at the perfect time. There was hundreds, if not thousands, of these little tiny tiles. And the whole time I'm praying, God, make me great that I may make you greater. Man, I had so much fun just working on this with my hands because I felt the glory of God in what I was doing. I felt the glory. Man, there is no better life than to feel the glory of God when you're doing something for His glory. Are you guys with me? God, let me know you more. God, I will join you at work today. If you remember last week, we talked about as a kid, we went to work with our parents, hopefully got to experience that in some regard. In the same way, we are called to join our Father in His work today. And then lastly, God, let me seek and set my mind on eternal things because this is not our home. That was last week. We learned 1 through 5. This week, shine, receive, believe. Number one, shine. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, that they have kept, and they have kept your word. The word manifested right there is a really cool word to say. Now, the Bible, the New Testament, was mostly written in a classic Greek. And so, in the classic Greek, it's phanerio. Everybody say phanerio. And it even says it when, like, I have a Bible program, when you push the, like, how to say this word, it's like phanerio. It's like extends the O. It's weird. Anyway, it means to reveal, make clear, or to shine. The word manifested means to reveal, make clear, or to shine. Now, he says, I have manifested, I have made clear, I have revealed, I have made shine what? I have manifested your name to the people. Jesus is shining God's name. D.A. Carson says it this way. What does it mean to shine God's name or manifest God's name? He says, God's name embodies His character. To reveal God's name is to make His character known. And this is one of the points that I want to make in shine. The brightest will shine is when we are shining like Jesus. The brightest will shine is when we are shining for Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is this. We are called as a people to make a really big deal out of Jesus. Amen? Not because it's like a duty or something that we have to do, but ultimately it's just living and revealing what's ultimately true. That our great God, the God by which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, to the glory of God the Father, this is the Jesus we serve. And this Jesus we are called to then step into and reveal His great name, which taps into the Great Commission. To go into all the world and make disciples, right? To teach them all things that He has taught us. And so we're called to shine, make God's name manifested, which then taps into how our vision statement is. Our vision statement is we are a family who exists for people to find and follow Jesus. We are a family, so that's who we are. As a church, if you're visiting here, our hope is that you will feel welcomed and hospitable, or our hospitality as the family of Christ. And then our goal is to help you find Jesus because He's the greatest treasure ever to be found, and help you to follow Jesus because following Jesus is the greatest life that will ever be lived. To find and follow Jesus. Church, keep shining. Like, our goal is to walk like Jesus walked, to pray like Jesus prayed. And this isn't a guilt trip. I'm not asking you to pack your bags and go on a guilt trip. But I would say this. Can you pray, God, I have manifested, I have shined, I have magnified, I have made clear your character to other people. Because that's Jesus' prayer. And our goal is to keep shining. See, the word keep, I love this. I love just looking up words randomly in the dictionary. You think, okay, keep. I know what keep means, but I think it has a cool twist to it. So keep means, one, to have or retain possession of. And number two, cause to continue in a specified condition, position, and course. And I love that, condition, position, and course. So our job, our goal is to keep shining, therefore continue in our condition, our identity in Christ. Who are we in Christ? We are saints. We are holy. We are loved. We are called by His name. We are entered into relationship. We are called sons and daughters of the living King. It's who we are based on what Christ has done. That is our identity. So we continue in our condition. We continue in our position in Christ, that we have been taken from death and despair and sin and all these like blindness and like, but then we've been given life. And that is our position now, is a life that has been given by Christ. We've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. And then we continue in our course, which is the Great Commission. Like, if you don't hear anything this morning, hear this. If indeed you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, if you have been born again, you are here for a purpose. That's why Jesus didn't just take you after you got baptized. That's why you didn't just go whoop right up into the air. Because that's the sound I picture it making when you go. Just kidding. But like, that you're here for a reason. This is not your home. You are a pilgrim. And you have a purpose, young, old, or in between. No matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what your economic status, no matter where, how, like where you come in culturally or musically or politically, all that stuff fades away with the idea that we are called to be on mission for our God. Now, what does that mean? That means revealing God's character to those who don't know and revealing God's character to those who do. Helping people find and follow Jesus. And I will now make a shameless plug for the class that Aaron and Nolan advertised. Because if you're like, I don't know how to do that, guess what? Next week we have a class for you to learn how to share your faith. For you to learn how to be able to do these things that I'm talking about. How do I shine the name of Christ? How do I manifest, make clear, or reveal to people the character of who God is? And we do these things because we keep, because we are kept. See, God has retained possession of us, if indeed you believe. Do you think, and I would like to hear an answer on this, do you think that the request that Jesus makes, God the Father answers? Are you confident in that? The thing that Jesus prays in His humanity here on this earth, being God in the flesh, but we see fully God, fully man, triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But if we believe that Jesus' prayers are answered by the Father, then we can also rest assured in our salvation, because look what He prays in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name. We are kept. We are eternally secure in what Christ has done, if indeed you have believed. Who did Jesus manifest, shine, make clear God's name? Look at 6a. I have manifested your name to the people. So now He has manifested, made clear who God is to a people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now see, we, unlike Jesus, don't know all things. We're not able necessarily, without the gift of discernment, to see into people's hearts, right? So like when He walked around on earth, He could be like, oh yeah, Father, you're giving me this person. And He knew Judas was going to betray Him, and He knew who and who wasn't His. We don't know, right? Like, it would be awesome if there was just like, I've said this before, like a little like, I don't know, QRL code right on somebody's neck. And we could scan it and go, yeah, Jesus is calling you. You better come now. Right? But we don't have that. So then what do we do? We proclaim to all. We proclaim to all. We tell all in hopes that some may get saved. We proclaim like a herald the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose for us so that somebody, by God's grace, may believe in Him. Now, we don't know who will come to Christ, but we do know who is in Christ, because it says very specifically in part B of verse 6, that yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have kept your word. You see, in John, he says, I've written these things that you may believe. But it's interesting, in 1 John, he writes years later, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So he goes from an initial belief to an actual knowing that we can be secured in our salvation, that we can be secured in our faith. And he writes these things, and then he says things like this. 1 John 2, 4 through 6, up on the screen. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a what? And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I think it's pretty clear. In today's society, in today's culture, with voter registration and a checkbox of Christian, and these types of things. And yet we see the direction of our nation, we see the direction of our culture. I'm not even talking politics, I'm talking about just overall culture and our Christian roots, if you will. I often wonder about verses like this when he writes in 1 John, that whoever says, I know him, in other words, marks the box, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. How do you know you are one of his? You keep his word. That goes for young and old. That goes to the youngest person here, to the oldest person here. See, regeneration, redemption, these kind of bigger words that just speak of the fact that we have been born again. How we know we have security is what happens after we come to meet Jesus. It's not we do those things to secure ourselves. It's those things will happen in our lives because we are. Because we are. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? Because this is super important. Because some of us will think, okay, well, I have to keep God's word so that I can gain, sustain, hold on to the love of God in my life. It's like, no. When Christ says, it is finished, it is done, you are completed. In other words, it's the already but not yet. You have been justified before a holy God. That when you believed in Jesus, your sin was removed and placed on Jesus on the cross. He died with those sins. He rose again so that as He has life, He now imparts that life to you. But it doesn't just take away your sin. He then adds to you or declares over you His righteous record that He lived on this earth, as well as the expansion of time, His righteousness over your life, so that when God sees you, He sees you through the righteous record of Jesus, and now all of a sudden He goes, innocent. He declares like a judge, innocent. He is innocent. And then you enter into a relationship with Christ. You see, I think oftentimes the question is, if we know we're secured, we know all of our sin is forgiven. In fact, someone asked me this just earlier this week, then why wouldn't we just go live like hell if we know we're forgiven? Well, because you have forgotten that you've been born again. And I guarantee you that if you have been born again, God won't allow you to live like hell. You will be miserable. Come on, somebody, anybody? Man, I've been there. Anybody else big to the pig pen like me? As a Christian, backsliding, entering into willful sin, it was miserable. And God let me feel all of it. He let me feel all my mistakes, all my stupidity. I reaped everything that I sowed. Why? Because He said, I'm calling you back. I'm going to bring you back. And like the father in the story of the prodigal son, when I said, okay, and I came back with my structured speech on how I was going to be like, hey, I'll just be a humble servant, if you just accept me back into your home, kind of sick of the pig pen. And instead of just going, yeah, okay, you can come in, he runs down the driveway, embraces me, and throws a party. That's the call of God. And so then don't ask the question, well, what? Can I just live like hell? You can try. But if indeed, now the scariest thing is, if you go and do that, and you're not miserable, then you might want to go see point one. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Because many people will say, I know him. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But if there isn't specific fruit in life, and in trajectory of time, I'm not talking about today, give yourself some time, don't stress out. But at the same time, a desire to know and be known by God will begin to manifest itself, will begin to shine in your life. See, we keep shining because we are kept by God. And the brightest will shine is when we are shining for Jesus. Amen? Number two, receive. The wisest we'll be is when we receive God's wisdom. The wisest we will be is when we receive God's wisdom. Look at verse 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. For they received them and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. In the 16th century, the church in general, there was a remnant, but for the most part, Christianity, represented by the Catholic Church at that time. Catholic just means unified. I mean, obviously it's taken on many different meanings at this point, but it started with the unified Church of Christ, the true believers of Christ. But by the 16th century, as we know, with great power comes great responsibility. Spider-Man taught me that. But with that great power, they began to veer away from God's word. And things got so bad that they came up with the idea of purgatory. And say, for instance, if you looked at pornography or you did something, so we'll just make it in today's context. If you look at pornography, then that was going to add to you, say, 10,000 years in purgatory. So you're going to burn and suffer like you're in hell for 10,000 years. But then after that, because you're part of the Catholic Church, you're then going to be set free. Now, how you can work those years off in purgatory, this is true. I'm telling you, you can go look this up in the history books. You go and go to church, you tithe big. If you really need to get some years off your purgatory, and all of a sudden, I just took 10,000 years off my purgatory life and all these different things. But then they started doing these things where they sold indulgences. This sounds amazing to me. Like if I was ignorant of the gospel, this sounds really cool. Check this out. Say I have a clean slate, zero purgatory, right? Like I have 0 years. I've done all the addition. I've balanced my books. Like everything, we're clear. Now I go and see one of the great shrines of the day, and I get a credit for 20,000 years in purgatory. That means I can go sleep with a prostitute or something along those lines and then end up even. But then Martin Luther came in and as a priest read the original Greek of Romans and said, we've gone astray. With great power came great responsibility, and that is responsibility, that power has been abused and the people have gone astray. And that's why we are Protestants, Protestants. And we come from the 16th century, and now we have the Word of God in the common language and we can study. You see, before it was only written in Latin, which was not the common language. So even the common people didn't have copies of the Bible to understand the Word for themselves. But then Martin Luther came and other men came, and they came up with this idea of sola reformanda. Sola reformanda. It means solely reformed or constantly reforming. You see, we need to keep receiving and keep reforming to God's Word. One of the reformers back then named Van Lodenstein said the church is reformed and always in need of being reformed according to the Word of God. See, people with true faith in the true Christ receive fruit of God's Word in their lives. Here's what I mean. I remember sitting down with a man who had been walking with Jesus for like 50 years. And we agreed on almost everything, but there was a few doctrines that didn't jack up our fellowship or didn't mess up our relationship at all, but we just saw it differently. And then over time, like he'd have me read a book, and then I would read a book, and we'd get together for lunch and open scriptures. And man, I had the utmost respect for this man of God who had been faithful in the power of God for so long in his life. And so I humbly, and we would kind of go in, and then I remember him coming to me. He had to be in his mid-70s, coming to me going, you know, I've been studying the things we've been talking about. And I think you're right. Now, I didn't receive that with arrogance. I received that with humility, thinking to myself, man, I want to be like this guy. I want to have such a soft heart and walk with such humility that I am constantly receiving from the Word of God. I have rewritten my theology, especially on stuff like end times, so many different times. Anyone else? You guys might want to revisit it. It's not as sure as you might think. I grew up in a church, or not grew up, I got saved and discipled in a church that was definitely pre-trib, Hal Lindsey, if you know that name, or Left Behind series type feel. And then I listened to one sermon by Dr. D. James Kennedy, who used to be on the radio all the time, about the pre-tribulation rapture. And I realized I had been wrong this whole time. And I started to study the scriptures and open the scriptures. And then I've changed my position on that. Now, when I say change my theology, I haven't changed the core issues, but all the ones that are kind of out here that aren't super clear in Scripture, I'm constantly trying to receive and study from God and not be so stout and drawn in my ways, but instead walk in humility to always being reformed according to the Word of God. Jesus speaks of this in the parable of the sower. The seeds that are thrown out, he explains, are the Word of God, the Word of the kingdom, it says in Matthew. Some fell on the path, some fell on rocks, some fell in thorns, and they all died or weren't able to make it, but some fell on good soil. And look what it says on the screen in Matthew 13. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the Word of God and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. The Word of God bearing fruit in your life. That's how you know. That's going to be the response of your redemption. And it doesn't mean you don't need to be reminded. So let me remind you. Get back in the Word. And constantly form yourself according to the Bible. And the great thing about it is you're going to read stuff like in some crazy stuff in Genesis and all throughout, and especially the Old Testament, but also some pretty crazy stuff in the New Testament. And you're just going to be like, and I don't know if anybody else, you're going to read something and go, what? Anyone? But then you go, hey, Pastor Bobby, hey, Pastor Paul, or hey, one of the pastors here, one of the ladies here that have been walking, I don't understand this. Can you help me explain or help me understand? And now all of a sudden you've created an opportunity for us as shepherds to show you what it looks like to follow Jesus according to the Word. Like, jump in. Keep receiving, for you are kept. My last point this morning, number three, believe. The greatest life is the believing life. Number three, believe. The greatest life is the believing life. We are called to not just believe up front, but to continually walk in faith. The clearest scripture on this, for there are many, it says, for the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall walk by faith. So it's not just an initial faith in Jesus, but it's a continual stepping out in faith and the understanding of who God is. But the clearest scripture, I think, is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Jesus? By faith. That's how you received. You had faith in Jesus and you received Christ. That's how we're called to be born again. So, as you have received, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in Him. We're called to walk in faith and to hold to the promise of God, promises of God continually, consistently, to keep shining, to keep receiving and being reformed by the Word of God, and to keep believing. In the famous words of the theologian Journey, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Believing in what? In the Word of God and the promises He has over your life. Why? Because you are kept by God. We are going to review and start next week with what it looks like to really know and believe that you've been kept by God. But for now, I want to end with these. How to pray like Jesus. How to pray like Jesus. Based on the points that we learned this morning, Father, help me keep shining like Jesus as I shine your name. Father, help me to keep receiving from your word. Father, help me to keep believing. Father, thank you for keeping me. Those can be found on the website by the next few days. The notes are posted there. You can also rewatch it on video, or you can just take a picture of it. But I just want to encourage you, from the prayers from last week and the prayers from this week, actually try praying them. See what God does. So that we can live a life like Jesus and pray like Jesus. Amen.